I want to continue this morning in this little letter of 3 John. And so I want you to turn in your Bible, please, to the letter 3 John. It's such a short book, one chapter, half a page. I think it's worth reading the whole book once again this morning. Focus in the preaching will be from verse 5. But let us read from verse 1. The elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men, so that we may work together for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So if I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God, and anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much more to write to you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings, and greet the friends there by name. Just so far, the word of God. Let's bow together as we pray. We do turn to you this morning, our Father God, turning to you for each other, seeking to lay before you those requests, those anxieties, those fears, Lord, those things that weigh us down, or those things that simply are distracting us from giving to you all that we are able to do. And so, Lord, we do want to pray. And even in this letter, as we saw last week, the complete prayer, the holistic way in which John seeks to pray for his dear friend. And this morning, we do want to pray for each other in the same way. Lord, that all may go well with each one present here this morning. That all may go well with those in the family of Central, as you've brought us together, as you've put us together to serve you and to serve one another. We pray, Lord, for physical well-being. We pray for those who are having various struggles and difficulties. Pray for those, Lord, who face surgery this coming week. We pray for Eugene in this regard. Have your hand upon him. We pray for Hayden, also commending him to you as he has surgery tomorrow. Pray for those, Lord, who are elderly and frail, and just commend them into your care and keeping. But then again, Lord, as we pray, and especially as we turn to the Word, we pray that all will be well with our souls. We do pray that you would continue to stir within us greater affection for you, greater desire to work for you, to serve you, to give ourselves as living sacrifices unto you. And so, Lord, we pray for each other again in this regard, praying for the work of your Spirit. Pray for your Holy Spirit to be at work through me, giving unction in preaching, but giving to each of us, Lord, eyes and ears open to receive from your word, from your heart, we pray. Amen. I think most of you here this morning know that I have two little girls. I've discovered that the little girls are very different to the little boys. We just don't seem to get to little cars. And from time to time, we get to play dolls. Well, my little girls love to see a bride. Are the girls here today? They love a bride. We see a car, and it has ribbons on it, and there are shrieks that go on in the car, and they want to see the bride, and sometimes in a park. And so what I did at the end of last year, I was doing a wedding out in the Magaliesberg. I took the two little girls along with me to a place called Leopard Rock. Absolutely magnificent. Two little girls with me. Carol was at home, and of course the boys were busy with other things. Well, I want to tell you that these two little girls were just enthralled. They were in heaven. They were in paradise. We got to this place, and if you know the place, you'll know what I'm describing. But it's set up high up on a hill. That's why it's called Leopard Rock. The chairs were set up outside, beautifully covered with white linen cloth. At the end of each of the rows, there were these magnificent flowers. The audience or the participants in the wedding looked over the Hartbeespoort Dam. It was a magnificent day. And it was amazing. It was amazing. It was beautiful. And we waited a little bit, and eventually I just put the little girls in the back row as I waited for the bride to arrive. Now, of course, the bride arrived. And again, they were enthralled. Seeing the magnificence, the beauty, the fairy tale being lived out. And I spotted the wedding. The perfect wedding got underway. When we got to the vows, which were probably about 10 or 15 minutes later, all of a sudden, over the mountain, the clouds came, it got dark, and it started raining. And this often happens. I always tell brides, don't have an outside wedding. It rains. And this bride, in spite of the clouds, in spite of the darkness, in spite of getting wet, thought that it might all disappear. And she said to me, carry on. But I watched my girls in the back row. They ran for cover. They ran for cover, and we followed about 5 minutes later. The bride didn't look good. The dress was wet. I don't know what she paid for the hairdo, but that was hanging loose. There were runs all over her face, I think you call it mascara and makeup and all those good things. It was a mess. Now, you know, of course, and I use this illustration because the Bible describes the church as a bride. And I think if the truth be told, the church often looks a lot more like the bride after the rain. Isn't that true? The church often looks more like the bride after the rain and sometimes a little bit messy. It's not surprising, I believe, that from time to time people express disillusionment with the church. They're upset because they've seen an ugliness. They've seen something disappointment. And I've seen it again and again, like my little girls at that wedding. These people want to run for their lives. They want to find a place of safety. Did you know that Jesus is currently preparing His bride? Us sitting here this morning is part of that process. The Bible again tells us in the book of Ephesians that His preparation has the purpose that the bride, that the church be a radiant church. And I think we understand that when we think about a bride. Brides always look magnificent, don't they? When they come walking down that aisle, they are radiant, they're beaming, they're shining. This is the dream, this is the wonder of life and the magnificence of that moment. Well, Jesus is preparing the church to be radiant. In fact, He goes on in terms of the process and He is wanting to get rid of what causes the disillusionment or what often causes the disillusionment of what the Apostle Paul calls stains, wrinkles, and any other blemish. That's what He's doing. And in fact, He goes on and He describes how Jesus is doing this. Again, to quote from Ephesians 5 verse 26, He says, to make her holy, that's the church, that's the bride, cleansing her by the washing of water through the Word. And so we this morning find ourselves in the midst of this process. Jesus is preparing His bride. He's doing this as He did in ages past, and He does so using the Word. The washing, you see, washing of water through the Word. And so as we look at our church, that's our concern, of course, here this morning. As we look at our church, we need to recognize, and I certainly recognize, that there are some wonderful and beautiful aspects to the bride at Central that can be seen. But at the same time, there are also, if the truth be said, some stains, some wrinkles, and some blemishes. And these things still need to be sorted out. Jesus is in the process of making His church a radiant church. And so just like a young bride-to-be wants to enhance her beauty and get rid of all the blemishes, I believe that the local church should consciously and deliberately be working, being subjected to the washing of the Word, like we find in this particular passage in 3 John. Now, I've titled the message this morning, More and Less. Now, what am I wanting to say? Well, I believe in this passage, God wants, and I believe so should we want, more and less. In the church, we want, what do we want? More beauty. We want the church to be more beautiful. And we want the church to have fewer blemishes. And so we need to be at work eradicating the wrinkles and the pimples. It's a simple sermon this morning, simply 2 points. I want to speak first of all about this issue of more beauty. On holiday, the last week of our holiday, we were back in Pretoria, but I decided, and I like to do this when I have the opportunity, I like to visit other churches. Gives me ideas. I like to see what others are doing. I like to see whether we're kind of on track. And so we decided on that last Sunday to visit the Rosebank Union Church in Johannesburg. Now, I don't know if any of you have been to the Rosebank Union Church. It's down William Nicol Drive near Sandton City. It is absolutely, or it has an absolutely magnificent building. It doesn't have a foyer like we have. It literally has a cobbled street. And on this cobbled street, they have a restaurant. People can order toasted sandwiches and coffee and tea and meals after church. This church is unbelievable. The decor inside is absolutely top class. The technology is great. The parking is perfect outside. And so the question, of course, is, well, is this a beautiful church? I don't know. Not according to the scriptures. I don't know enough about the church. Is it the building that makes a church beautiful? Is it the size of the budget that makes a church beautiful? I don't think so. The Bible certainly doesn't make that point at all. Because if the church is the people, and the people are the bride, then it is us. We, the people, who make the church beautiful. And in this very short letter that John writes over here, we see some beautiful aspects in a local situation. And the beauty is seen in what is happening around people. The beauty of Central. The beauty of this church. And I think there is some beauty that can be seen. Comes as a result because of people. Because of you, because of us, because of the body, because of what Carol said. People of different shapes and sizes and colors and ages. We make this church beautiful. Well, what are these aspects? In the first instance, beauty is evident, as I understand it in this particular passage, in what Gaius is doing. Because he, like many at Central, is faithful in what he is doing. Did you see that in the passage? Verse 5. Dear friend, you're faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. Well, what's happening? Here is this man. He's reaching out to needy brothers, needy believers. And he does so even though there is no vested interest. They are not scratching his back, and so he will scratch their back. He simply serves them. He doesn't even know them. He just knows that they are believers, that they are part of God's church. They are part of the larger body, the bride. And so we see a man here whose life is characterized by love. And in this particular instance, he demonstrates this love by showing very practical hospitality. He invites them around to his home. He provides something to eat. He perhaps provides something for the road for them to eat on their way. And of course, hospitality is not something just fleetingly mentioned in the Bible. Again and again, repeatedly we see that the church is called upon to show hospitality, to show the expression of love, not just to your friends, but to the broader body of Christ. Isn't it interesting that John's commendation to Gaius is not because he has some kind of confession or profession of a feeling of benevolence? But his commendation is because he's actually done something. Something visible and tangible and recognizable. And so his act of sacrificial, faithful service reveals the beauty of the church. We've got to absorb this. This has been quite a discovery. And as I prepared this, I thought to myself, well, Lord, thank you. Thank you, God, for this particular aspect of beauty here at the Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. It's evident. This beauty can be seen. So many of you, you're faithful in what you're doing. Now think about it, because sometimes we get discouraged. Sometimes we think, why are we doing this? In fact, somebody said to me yesterday, sometimes I wonder if it's worth it. Well, if it's making the bride more beautiful, isn't it worth it? Isn't it worth doing just for the sake of the attractiveness? And of course, there's a spin-off. Isn't it true that anything beautiful attracts attention? Isn't it true then that a beautiful church will attract people? We're talking about second services. We're talking about church planting. But the reality is we've got to not only preach, but we've got to demonstrate in action, in deed, that we are showing the beauty of Christ. And so in this church, people who give themselves sacrificially in faithful service without pay. There's a few of us that earn a salary at the end of the month. Most work without pay. Many work without recognition. I want you to know this morning that your faithful service makes the bride more beautiful. When you're standing at the door and you have a beautiful smile on your face and you express a warm welcome to friends and visitors, you are making the bride beautiful. When you stand out in the kitchen and in the foyer in the courtyard and you pour a cup of tea, the bride has been made beautiful. When you feed the hungry, when you fix the buildings, the church is showing itself to be more beautiful. When you serve your faith in evangelism ministry or in the missions ministry, when you teach a Sunday school class, when you're praying for missionaries, when you're involved with others, whatever, the church is showing its beauty. And I believe in this passage, therefore, we can see that God wants more people who are faithful in what they are doing. God wants the bride to become more and more beautiful. How many grooms here? Well, a couple of potential grooms sitting in front here anyway. Isn't it true that as a bridegroom, the anticipation of the wedding day is to see the magnificence of the beautiful bride? That's it. And that's exactly the picture that God gives us about the ultimate wedding feast of the Lamb. The bridegroom waits for the bride, the church, who is being prepared. And so therefore, again, I want to say this morning, be encouraged to persist in faithful service. I know at times it feels like a slog. It feels like nobody notices. It feels like, what's the point? It feels like there are no results. But as you work, remember that this service is for God and for the cause of the gospel. And we see this in the passage in verse 6. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God, because this is for God. And then he goes on in verse 7, it was for the sake of the name that they went out. You see again, this is about God receiving no help from the pagans. And verse 8, we ought therefore to show hospitality to such men, that we may work together for the truth, that the puzzle comes together to show the beauty of the bride. And so those who benefit from what you do, those who benefit from your particular ministry. And again, it's good to mention a list of names: hospitality, caring, singing, sound, media, evangelism, encouragement, teaching. These are God's servants and partners that also need to be ministered to, so that in the greater cause of spreading the gospel truth, God's kingdom continues to grow. Number two. There is the beauty which is evident in what can be seen in Demetrius. He, again, like many here at Central, is well spoken of by others. Now that's a challenge. I think that's a real challenge. It's one thing to have an opinion about yourself, but what impression? What impression do others have? What conclusions are other people, those around you, in your family, in the broader body of the church, what conclusions are they drawing about your life? Are you known as someone who is kind and generous and patient and gentle and peace-loving and hard-working and reliable and punctual and humble? Do they see that you are a new creature in Christ? Do they see that you've received grace and in turn are giving grace? Or you like Demetrius, who is adding to the loveliness of the church? Have a look again at verse 12. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. See the beauty of the bride. The attractiveness of the church is enhanced when individual believers have reputations of grace and godliness and Christ-likeness. There's a challenge there. Isn't it nice when somebody says, hey, you know, she's a saint? Or somebody else says about another guy, you know, that guy, he's a good guy. I wrote an email this week about someone in our church. In fact, this was before I prepared this message, and then I remembered I wrote the email, and this is what I wrote. He is a diligent, godly man. I've never heard him, and I've known him throughout my life in this church 10 years. I've never heard him speak a harsh word about anyone. And that was truth. People like that make the church beautiful. People like that make the church attractive. And so what we see in this passage is Demetrius, he's well spoken of by everyone and therefore is also a good example to follow. And as the passage unfolds, we see here that being the good example follows an exhortation to imitate what is good. Imitating what is good. And so therefore it is from God that this in fact comes from those who are born again. Those who are new creatures in Christ. And so perhaps a bit of a practical lesson here about choosing examples. Think about someone here at Central that you could imitate. Someone that you can choose as an example to follow. And of course, there is the reverse side to that challenge in saying and asking yourself, am I a good example for others to follow? Am I adding, like Demetrius, to the beauty of the church because I'm well spoken of by others? Well, that's the more beauty side. And I've only taken from this passage two issues. Trying to stick with the text, I think there are many other aspects that we can pick out from the Bible that would enhance the splendor, the attractiveness, and the beauty of the church. Now I want to move on to my second point, and I have called that simply fewer blemishes. So we want more beauty at Central, but as we move forward, we also want to say, Lord, we want fewer blemishes. Sadly, like most brides, if we confess and we take the makeup off, there are some ugly spots. Maybe my choice of words is not right there. Maybe there's some blemishes. Just a little blemish. I don't know how many of you saw that movie, My Big Fat Greek Wedding. Eh? I think some of you saw it. Remember that poor bride? She woke up on the day of her wedding and she had this big pimple on her chin. The father, of course, had the solution. He had a solution to everything, and I think it was Windex. Just put some Windex on it and sort the pimple out. And it was tough, it's tough. And pimples happen. And I think it would be true to say that pimples plague the local church. They make their appearance. And these, and I call them pimple people, are ugly, destructive, and self-serving. And you know what the problem is? They have a fundamental problem, like this man mentioned in this passage, Diotrephes, who loves to be first. That makes the church ugly. It's also sad to say, and it's true, that Christians are frequently and rightly distressed at ugliness, which is sometimes present at a local church. I had a phone call from a friend of mine this week. I think you know him, but I won't mention his name or identify the church, but he phoned to express his concern. A group of people of another church that he's associated with were leaving. And they were leaving because they were disillusioned. There was some ugly stuff happening in that particular local church. It happens. It happens. These pimple people emerge. These people who love to be first. And it's not new. It's not something that has just come about in our generation. John deals with it here in the first century. In his day, they faced the same kind of challenge. On the one hand, the beauty of the bride in the life of Gaius and Demetrius. But sadly and often unexpectedly, the bride gets some pimples. And so in this church, John writes to, he mentions Diotrephes, and he says in verse 9, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. One pimple in the wrong spot. Maybe girls are more aware of this, but guys, if you're honest, you're aware of it too. One pimple on the point of your nose, and it doesn't matter how good looking you think you are, or how beautiful you think you may be, you feel ugly. And maybe others think so too. Isn't that true? One blemish. A pimple in the wrong spot, even in the most beautiful brides, distracts from her attractiveness. I want to apologize for using an Afrikaans word, but there isn't an English word. The Afrikaans people use a word, skoonheid. I think those who are bilingual understand that word. English doesn't have a word. Directly translated, it means cleanness. So that's how they describe beauty. Skoonheid. Without blemish, without wrinkle, without spot. And the point of it made over here, and this brother who loves to be first, has removed the skoonheid. He has removed the cleanness. And now if we were to translate in Afrikaans, it would be failheid is present. There is now dirtiness present in the situation. And unlike Gaius, who is commended for walking in the truth, Diotrephes will have nothing to do with the apostle. He's not teachable. He's not willing to submit to the apostolic authority. And what is more unfortunate is that the pus from this pimple, and I'm deliberately playing on this analogy, the pus from this pimple is being squeezed out in all sorts of company. Have a look at verse 10. If I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, gossiping maliciously. You see how destructive this is? gossiping maliciously about us. The Greek verb here, by the way, translated gossiping. Now listen to this. This is interesting. It comes from the root. I got that from my big fat Greek wedding, those of you who saw the movie. It comes from the root. It was used for the action of water boiling up and throwing off bubbles. Since bubbles are empty and useless, the verb eventually came to mean indulgence in empty and useless talk. Gossiping. That's what this man is up to. This man who loves to be first, who loves to hurt other people. He does not have a heart for others. He recklessly gossips. He's not satisfied with that gossiping alone. In fact, John goes on, he says he refuses to welcome the brothers. There's no expression of hospitality. There's no expression of love. In fact, he goes even further. He seeks, or he also stops those who want to do the same and puts them out of the church. Now, I wonder this morning, I wonder if anybody here has left a church because of ugliness in a local church. I'm sure there must be some among us today. And I understand that. It's terrible to be subjected to this kind of action from people who love to be first. I have an opinion. I've been at work in parts of my ministry involved with the broader body of our Baptist Union of South Africa. And those of you who know anything about churches know that churches have reputations. There are some churches that have bad reputations. Ministers come and ministers go. The churches stay the same size, they don't grow, and it's an unpleasant place to be. I am convinced that in many struggling churches, the problem with their situation is they have people like Diotrephes who love to be first. God is not at the center of those churches. And they parade, they often do this, they parade behind a spiritual guise of strong conviction, strong opinion. But in reality, they are self-opinionated, they are autocratic, they are unloving, and they make the church ugly and unattractive. Loving to be first, if we go back to the Bible, we see is the original and the greatest of all sins. It's the sin of Satan, remember, who was unwilling to be what God had created him to be. His desire was to be like the Most High, Isaiah 14. And we see the opposite in the nature of Christ in Philippians 2, who being in very nature God, you know the passage, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, humbled himself and became obedient to death. Well, let me conclude. I have no doubt that here at Central Baptist Church, we have the development of a beautiful bride. I think most of you come here because you believe that. This church is an attractive church. Not because of our building, not because of particular personalities, but because we see something of the beauty of Christ in individual people being displayed. And again, I want to say that this is because many of you, by being faithful in what you do, make the church attractive. The splendor of this church is evident because people speak well of many of our members and our friends. And so to close this morning, I do believe that God is saying something to you this morning. God is saying in this passage, dear friend, be encouraged to persevere. Persist in your faithfulness. And secondly, God is commending that we imitate some good examples. I have people in my mind, and I would love to throw out some names this morning, but I've decided not to do it. I think it might embarrass people. There are some amazing saints of God here at the Central Church. That's the one side of my conclusion. The other side of the conclusion, teenagers, I've got teenagers in my house. I've discovered that now when we do the monthly grocery shopping, we have to buy not Windex, but Oxy. Those who are older, Oxy is an ointment or a soap. I'm not sure myself what it is. I suppose it's a soap. You wash your face and it reduces the occurrence of pimples. No Oxy leads to lots of pimples. I'm right. I've seen it in my own children. And so I want to take the lesson and give the lesson to you here this morning. We need to use the Oxy of the Word of God to keep pimples away from the church. We need to deal with our pimples. And if I may be so bold, I want to ask the question. Maybe, just maybe, we have some pimples here today. People who love to be first. And I want to say to you today, I trust that the Word of God, not that which I've said today, the Word of God has penetrated your heart and soul, convicting you of your sin. God comes first in this church. God will remain first in this church. And that means a commitment to the Word of God and the revelation and the honoring of God as central and supreme remains uppermost in what we do. No individual can ascend to that place of priority in this church. And the beauty of the gospel, of course, is that God amazingly and wonderfully welcomes even those who love to be first, if they are willing to repent and get down from their self-constructed thrones. God welcomes you with a repentant attitude to be part of His beautiful bride. God wants more beauty. God wants fewer blemishes. And so two concluding questions, and it's a personal question I've asked myself. Are you adding to the beauty of the bride? Are you making central more attractive? Or secondly, are you a pimple making the church ugly and unattractive? Let's pray. Lord, we are so privileged. We are so honored to know that You are preparing us, that You have included us in Your body. We thank You, Lord, that You are changing us and molding us and preparing us for that great day, the wedding feast of the Lamb. And I want to this morning, Lord, thank You for those many, many people where the evidence of grace is so clearly seen in showing the beauty of Christ. Encourage them, I pray today, to continue in this good work. But Lord, we confess, and perhaps it is true, that in all of us there remains an element in some measure of ascendancy, of wanting to be first. And I pray that by Your Spirit You would convict us and cleanse us and change us. Eradicate that mark of sin from us, we pray, and lead us forward. And Lord, may the attractiveness of this church lead to the saving of many souls. May the attractiveness of this church add to the extension of Your kingdom in the things that we seek to do, whether it be another service, whether it be another church plant, whether it be influencing people that live around us or our family that live with us. We pray asking in Jesus' name. Amen.